I'm sure we can appreciate the fact that sometimes we purchase something and it comes in a box with an instruction manual. And when we rip open the box, we tear it out and we get the object out and we throw the manual off to the side and we attempt to start putting something together. And we get about halfway through and we realize that a number of parts are turned around backwards and they're in wrong. And then we finally go get the instruction manual and realize how to put it together correctly. I see some smiles, and so I'm sure we can all identify that and relate to that. The book of Revelation is very similar to that. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, I want us to consider this evening how the fact that God gives us a book, it's a grand book and we're studying it, but He also gives us the instruction manual right at the very beginning. And Larry has been addressing these things in the class, and I appreciate him doing that. But for the sake of those who may not be in the class and for our visitors and others who may be hearing this lesson, I wanted us to go over some material that's very important for us with regard to understanding the book of Revelation and making sense to this book. This particular book, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter says that there are those who twist the scriptures. They distort or they twist the scripture. And so we need to be careful about that. And I can't think of any other book in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, that is more abused and misused than the book of Revelation. But what we have here is that God gives us something much like a product in a box, and He gives us the instruction manual right at the very beginning. And a lot of times when you purchase something, that instruction manual is right there on the top. You know, they place it conveniently there, and sometimes it even has red words. Have you ever seen that instruction manual where it has red words? Read this first. But then we still toss it off to the side, you know. And so what we have here is this very same thing. And yet people just toss off the instruction manual, and then we get ourselves into a lot of problems with regard to the book of Revelation, just a host of contradictory doctrines, all kinds of fanciful teachings, and it's solved by just looking at the instruction manual. Just to give a few illustrations, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Our Jehovah's Witness friends will turn to chapter 7, for example, and they will read there about the 144,000, and then in verse 3, and then later in verse 9, they read about a great multitude, and what they say is that in the end of time, the 144,000, they are the righteous Jehovah's Witness, and they get to heaven. Everybody else is going to be on the earth, you see, a great multitude. Our premillennial friends, if you turn over to chapter 13 and verse 17 and 18, the mark of the beast, and they make that out to be maybe someone. Even in our day, it's been identified as Adolf Hitler and other people, people who are going to rise up against Christ, and they're going to have this 666 on their forehead or on their hand, and some even talk about, because it might be in the future, it'd be an embedded computer chip and all this kind of thing. Turn over to chapter 16 and verse 16. God's army gathers together to fight others, and it's in a place called Armageddon, and they have that today being over in Palestine. And back in the 1980s, a man by the name of Hal Lindsey had that being the Russians and the Chinese going up against other people. Of course, that never happened. Turn over to chapter 20 and verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Christ reigning with His people for 1,000 years. And so our premillennial friends say that Jesus is going to come back to Palestine. The temple is literally going to be rebuilt. And there will be a literal reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And we could just go on and on and on with the book of Revelation. All kinds of fanciful theories and all kinds of speculation. And if you were to get commentaries off the shelf on the book of Revelation, hundreds of things have been written about the book of Revelation. All kinds of interesting theories, numerous speculative things about the end time. What's interesting is that people march through the book of Revelation and they read these things and they come up with very exciting types of things. There is a remake of a series of movies that was done a few years ago. It was remade this year. The Left Behind series. Allegedly Christ is going to come again and take his people up into heaven for a so-called rapture. And a lot of that is misused and taken from the book of Revelation. Millions of dollars are made with books and movies. Hal Lindsey back in the 1980s just wrote many, many books twisting and distorting the book of Revelation and made a lot of money off of that. And none of it is true. And so it's a very abused and misused book because there's a lot of vivid imagery and there's some exciting things here. But people are taking the owner's manual at the very beginning of the book and they're just tossing it off to the side, the instruction manual, and just doing whatever they want. And we cannot use God's word that way. We cannot twist the scripture. If we do so, it's to our own destruction, Peter says. So this evening then, I want us to look at this book. How can we make sense of it? How can we properly understand it? Well, turn with me now to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses, the Lord gives us four clues in the first three verses of the book. We have to pay attention to these four clues. It's like the instruction manual. It's like steps 1, 2, 3, 4 before you get into the rest of the book. And it's like reading the instruction manual first, you see. Before we get into the book and we begin to make speculation and fanciful theories and then get ourselves so deep with that that we have to be sort of committed to that, before we do that, first read the instruction manual. And in these first three little verses are packed four very important points, four clues, if you will. And they must be established first. They must be understood first if we are to make any sense of the rest of the book. And this evening, I would like to liken it or compare it unto the four tent pegs that you put down on your tent before erecting the rest of the tent. When we go camping, we take the tent and we roll it out there on the ground and we get it flat. We pick our spot. And then we go and we put stakes in the four corners of that tent. We stake that down. We do that before we put up any poles. We do that before we put up any cords or ropes, because if you try to do all of that without the four tent pegs, then it's moving around and this part's collapsing and that part's collapsing. You've got to peg it down. And there are four points in these first few verses that are like that. And that's what we want to do this evening. Like a tent, we want to erect the book of Revelation. We want to properly set that up as we go through. But in order to do that, we have to nail it down, as it were, with these four main points. And so I would like to think of it as the four tent pegs, if you will, of the book of Revelation. We have to understand these things first. And so this evening, then, I want us to look at this so that we can have a better understanding, not only a better understanding and appreciation of the book of Revelation, but I was telling Sherry the other day, every time we go through Revelation, I am more and more comfortable with a book that most people would just run away from. The more we understand these things that we're talking about this evening, the more we don't want to shy away from the book. We don't want to get to, you know how we'll read from Matthew up to Jude, and then we're going to turn around and go back to Matthew. I'm not touching that Revelation. Boy, that's hard. But the more we understand these kinds of things, the more we want to read this great book, the more we appreciate it, the more we understand it, the more it becomes clear to us what's going on here. And the less we misuse it, much like we find in the denominational world or in the religious world. So I hope that it will help us along those lines. Let's read together this evening Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, you might be thinking, what are these four great truths? But these things are very important right from the very beginning. Number one, what we're going to find is that in this book, what we have is, clue number one, Jesus tells us at the very beginning that this book is a book of signs and symbols. So mark it down. When I'm reading the book of Revelation, I'm reading a book that was given, Jesus gave it to John, revealed it. That means to uncover, to unveil. But it was something that he was going to do by showing him some things. John was to write down all the things that he saw. The book of Revelation, for the most part, especially beginning in chapter 4, are visions that John saw. Visions that have signs and symbols in them. And we're going to talk about that some more in just a moment. This is a highly symbolic book. And by nature, then, it is a book that is figurative in nature, and much of it is not to be taken literally. When we read about a dragon, when we read about in chapter 16, three frogs and other kinds of things, we're reading symbolic language. A harlot in chapter 17 and 18. So number one, the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. And notice in verse 1, some of the versions that we have use the word signified. You may have a version, the New American Standard and others, talk about, and he communicated it unto by his angel. And that's a fine word, but in my judgment, that's a little watered down. I mean, you can communicate something in a number of ways. This is not just a communication. It's not just telling someone. It's a specific kind. It was that which was, the word is literally to give in signs, and that's why the older versions have signified. Do you see the word sign right there in the word signified? Given in signs. That's literally what that means, and that's a very good translation. Number two, look with me again at the text. So this is a book that is given in signs and symbols. It's not just any kind of communication, it's a special kind. Number two, this is a book for first century Christians. When you read about things about Revelation today, you would think, well, the whole thing was written for us in the 21st century. And we're looking for something to go on over in the Middle East, maybe the ISIS crisis. And a few years ago, some people thought Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist and he's going to start the Battle of Armageddon and all that. So what we're doing is we're looking for 21st century, 2014 events in the world. Wait a minute. This book was written primarily to first century Christians. And so notice in verse 1 that it was given to show unto his servants. And in the book of Revelation, his servants are those members of the church, those Christians in the seven churches of Asia and others who would read this book. That's who the book is written to. Number 3. When we understand that it's given in signs and symbols, we're going to be looking for those signs and symbols. Then we're going to be asking ourselves, okay, what did these first century Christians, what did they originally go through that they needed this book? What was told them? What did they need? What were they hearing? And then number 3, it is a book with events that would take place near when it was written or coming shortly. Notice that in, again, it's the first 3 verses. A lot is unpacked here. But we just read that, we just read over it, and get on into the book of Revelation in fanciful movies and books. No. Number 1, it's signs and symbols. Number 2, it's for first century Christians. Number 3, it was things which must shortly come to pass. It was things for the time is at hand. And so we don't read it and then drag it all the way forward to 2014. I didn't bring the books this evening, but I have a number of books in my library from the 1980s. And Hal Lindsey, he just wrote book after book, abusing and misusing the book of Revelation and other passages like Matthew 24, just made a lot of money. He had won the 1980s countdown to Armageddon. Well, did that ever happen? We're way past the 1980s. And he had a bunch of books like that. Well, he brought everything as much as he could forward and applied it to modern times, and that's just not what's supposed to be done. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. So number 3, things that would be coming near to the time when Jesus revealed this to John in the latter part of the first century. And then last of all, the book of Revelation is not a book of speculation. It's a book of obedience. It's a book that is practical, hearing and obeying. When you read some things today about the book of Revelation, it's almost like no holes barred on somebody's imagination. Whatever they can dream up. Whatever they can dream up and put in a book or a movie, boy, anything goes, even if it looks kind of close. No, it's not speculation. It's practical. These first century Christians were to hear this book, read it, hear it, and keep it, obey it. They were to get up each day and do some things based upon what they heard. It was not even for them to just sit there and speculate about and dream up some fanciful things. No, when they heard this, they were to get up and obey some things. There were some things that they were to stay away from. There were some things they were to do. But practical living, not just sitting around dreaming up interesting things. And yet that's how often the book is used today. And so look at verse 4. Blessed is he, first century Christians, that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep, that is obey, practice, the things that are written therein. So if we approach this book, number one, we're going to look for signs and symbols. And a sign, when you look at a road sign, does it point you left or right? A sign points to something. And so signs and symbols that point to certain lessons. Okay. Number two, what is going on with these first century Christians? Number three, things that must shortly come to pass. Number four, at the end of the day, it was for practical obedience, not fanciful speculation. That will help us to better understand this book. Now, let's break those four things down and let's illustrate some things this evening for our admonition. And that's the instruction manual that everybody wants to toss out and then start getting into the book. But that's critical that we understand that and read that and carry that all the way through. And that's what we want to do now. We want to carry those four things all the way through the book now. We want to illustrate that as we go through our study. But before we do that, turn with me to the very end of the book. Do you know that these same four things are at the end of the book? Just like there are four things in the first three verses, the same four things, the same four points are at the end of the book. And when Jesus gives it to you at the beginning and he gives it to you at the end, there's just really no excuse for doing something else with the book of Revelation. He gives it to us at the beginning. He gives it to us at the end. Look at it. When you come to the end of the book, you find these same four things. To show unto his servants, first century Christians, the things which must shortly come to pass. I come quickly. And then here's your practical one. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy. Here's the one dealing with signs. All that I heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw the things that he showed me, you see. These are brethren, the first century Christians, the brethren and the prophets, with them that keep the words. It's practical. It's not for speculation. For the time is at hand. I come quickly. Here's the practical one. Blessed are they that wash their robes. It's the same four points. What is said at the beginning is also repeated at the end. These are the four tent pegs, if you will, that nail down and hold down Revelation and keep it from blowing away into speculation and fanciful ideas. And then the very last few verses, verses 15 through 21. Look at this. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things for the churches. What good would it be for John to tell the church something and it be Saddam Hussein? That just doesn't even make sense. Or something going on in the 80s, you know, something, some oil crisis in the Middle East, and that's what got Hal Lindsey all stirred up. And it would be ISIS today or something else. The churches in the first century would not even have known or cared or known anything about that. That's our speculation. That's our fanciful ideas. It was for the churches. Now, let me jump ahead and say there are things that we need to get from this book, and we'll talk about that. But it was addressed to them for a first century issue and problem going on. And that's what we have to look for first. What the Spirit and the Bride say, look, this at the very end of the book, just very practical. You need to come. You need to come to Jesus. Come.
Let him come. This is not about speculation. And let's see now. Is the mark of the beast now? Who would that? Is that Adolf Hitler or is that someone with a computer chip? No, it's not about speculation. A lot of people, and this happens especially in the scholarly world. You know, at the level of academia, they get into the Book of Revelation. Let's speculate about this and speculate about that. No, at the end of the day, it's just about getting up and obeying. And the first thing we need to do is get up and come to Jesus. Can't get more practical than that. And then he that heareth the word, he that heareth, not speculating, not wondering about it, but hearing it and keeping it. I come quickly. It's with the saints of the first century there that John is addressing this to, the seven churches of Asia. So these clues are found at the beginning. They're also found at the end. And that's what nails us down and helps us to rightly divide the book of Revelation. Let's look now at some examples of this. So, number one, clue number one, when we read the book of Revelation, we need to be asking ourselves this is a book that is revealed primarily in what John saw. He saw some signs. What do they point to? When you drive down the road and see a sign, it points you to something. It tells you something. Now listen very carefully. The sign itself is not meant to be the lesson. It's what it points to that is meant to be the lesson. In Revelation chapter 12, the devil is described as a serpent. The serpent is not the lesson. But what does a serpent point to? That which is what? Deceitful and cunning and that type of thing. That's what we're supposed to get. So when we start reading, especially beginning, it starts in chapter 1. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. It starts in chapter 1. There's not as much symbolic language in chapter 2 and 3, although there's some there. But the visions start in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. John sees this vision of Jesus. He's described as the Son of Man, eyes as flame of fire. We don't go down through there and get caught up in the sign, but what does it point to, the flame of fire and that type of thing? A very radiant Jesus Christ. And so the point simply is that this is a book that was meant for John to see some things. Look at verse 12. Having turned, I saw. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I saw. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw. Chapter 7 and verse 1. After this, I saw. You get the idea? In every chapter, we have this "and I saw" theme. In fact, "I saw" is found 47 times in the book. What is John seeing? Visions that have signs and symbols that point to other things. He was in the Spirit 4 times in the book, in the Spirit. This is a spiritual vision given by the Holy Spirit. And so, if we're reading Revelation and we say, okay, here's a sign, here's something that John is seeing, we're not going to get caught up in the sign itself, but what it's pointing to, the lesson that it's teaching. And a lot of times, John will say, look at John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. Verse 13. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. In the book of Revelation, John will talk about, I saw this and it was like that. I saw this and it was as that. These signs then describe spiritual realities. And so the meaning is in the symbolic message, not the sign itself. The sign is giving us vivid imagery, but it's pointing to a spiritual lesson. And in the case of Jesus Christ, He is this radiant flame of fire, burnished brass, two-edged sword, all that kind of thing. Is Jesus a 90-pound weakling, or is Jesus this radiant figure? He's the radiant figure, of course. And so it's pointing to other lessons. And so, look for the symbolic message. Now, this is extremely important. As we're reading through the book of Revelation, or let's just back up a minute. When John finally comes and delivers the scroll to the church at Ephesus and Sardis and so forth, and they have a church meeting and they come together and they begin to read that book of Revelation.
Did the New Testament Christians, did they have anything at their disposal which would help them to interpret these signs and symbols? Did they have a special book that would help them to understand these things that are in the book? And there's some vivid things in the book. There's bowls of wrath, and there's trumpets blowing, and there's seals. And in, get over to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 with me. When there's this great throne scene in heaven. And in chapter 4, verses 5, 6, and 7, there's these heavenly creatures. And one was like a lion, and another like a calf, and one like a man, and one like an eagle. And we get all this very vivid imagery. Would they have anything at their disposal that would help them to interpret these things? They would. It's called the Old Testament. Even first century Christians were not in the dark. When John starts in on this, do you know that they had read that before? They had read about a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And Larry read that this morning when he read Ezekiel chapter 1. They had already heard about that. They had already heard about those creatures. And do you know what? In all of the book, there is background in the Old Testament where it's already been mentioned. There's very little in the book of Revelation that hasn't already been mentioned in the Old Testament. And so they had that Old Testament background. In fact, you get over to chapter 10 where John is told to eat a book. Well, they'd already known about that. Ezekiel was told to eat a book. And so there's not this situation where New Testament Christians are just completely in the dark about what's going on here. They would have known what these signs and symbols and imagery meant from that Old Testament background. And when you go back and read that Old Testament background, there's enough there that tells you what God is trying to do with this. For example, in Larry's reading this morning in Ezekiel 1, after you get done reading about the creatures and all of these things about the wheels, Ezekiel says, "And I saw the glory of the Lord." That's what all of that was meant to show right there. That one lesson right there. It's a glorious God in heaven. So, we need to do the same. As we go through the book of Revelation, number one, it has many, many signs and symbols that are straight out of the Old Testament. Now, to illustrate this, I want to notice something with you. If you will, I put this on the chart, and one reason why I didn't run off the lesson tonight was it's 11 pages because of the next few charts. If you want a copy of them, you're welcome to it. I have put up here, this is also online. There are those who have actually taken, they've gone through the book of Revelation, and they have, in each, just about every verse, especially every chapter, Old Testament references that speak to these signs and symbols. And it's just beautiful where we can go back and get that background. What's the best commentary on the Bible? I've said this many times. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so as we're going through the book of Revelation, it's signs and symbols. Well, I need some help, Lord. You've already given it to me in the Old Testament. Now, these particular charts, they're online if you want to give them. Get them, the Kriegel chart, book of Revelation. You can get those online. They come out of this particular book that I have. I'd be glad just to copy the pages for you, or you can get a copy of the PowerPoints, or you can get them online. Back in the 1970s, remember the church teacher, gospel preacher, Farrell Jenkins put together a little book, The Old Testament in the Book of Revelation, where he goes through and he pulls out all of those Old Testament references that are found in the Book of Revelation. A great little book. Many of them come from Daniel. Many of them come from Ezekiel. Some of them are straight out of the Book of Zechariah. The New Testament Christians, when they got this and they're reading about these heavenly creatures and they sound kind of wild, they would have already read that in the Old Testament. They already would have had a background in what God was trying to present to that. And so it is critical that when we go through Revelation, that we do exactly the same, that we go back and get these Old Testament backgrounds, these parallels. Now, as Larry would tell you, and I would tell you, and others who teach class, sometimes we don't have time to do all that in class. There's just not enough time. But when we study that on our own, and when we read on our own, we need to be thinking about that. And one more thing before I move on. Those of you who are using the Bible on some sort of electronic device, Let me encourage you along these lines. Of course, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But most of the Bibles that are on our phone or iPads or something like that, they do not have cross references. All it is just the text. And so if we're using that as our primary means of study, we will never have... You remember the old Bibles that had the center column references or down at the bottom? If you're reading the book of Revelation like in mine, just about on every verse, if I look in the center column, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, it's just all referenced right there. If we're using the Bible electronically, one thing I would suggest to you is that you get on your electronic device... a program that has all of those cross references and is called the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. If you Google it and download it, sometimes it's just TSK. But if we're studying the book of Revelation, we need to have those Old Testament references. So when we read something that's very vivid and just this interesting thing going on here, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, a creature like a lion, a creature like an eagle, that's straight out of Ezekiel. And those cross references will take us right back there to help us study that. So just be mindful of that if you're using that method of study. Those of us who have center column reference Bibles, that will already be present there. But just quickly, look at it. I mean, it's in chapter 3 and 4, Ezekiel, Daniel. There's a bunch of them out of Ezekiel. Chapter 5 and 6, there's several out of Isaiah and Kings. Several references. Get up into chapter 8. When you get up into like the incense prayer going up like incense out of Ezekiel 19, things dealing with the tabernacle, it just all the way through. You get the point, just all the way through. And that's one reason why this evening my outline had 11 pages to it. I went ahead and put these in here because this will be in the lesson. It'll be for those who are getting the lesson. I want us to understand it's extremely important that the signs and symbols were already given, the majority of them, they were already given to God's people in the Old Testament. Many of them straight out of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, some of the minor prophets and so forth. So, as we study, we're looking for signs and symbols and what they point to. And the majority of them in the book of Revelation come straight out of the Old Testament. So get those references, please. Number two, when we're reading the book of Revelation, we need to be asking ourselves, this was written to first century churches. It was not written primarily for us today, just like any New Testament book was written primarily for first century Christians. We can get things from it, and we'll talk about that. But what were they experiencing? That's what we have to ask first. Now turn with me back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches. Not to me today and Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler and what's going on in the Middle East, but John to the seven churches. What were they going through? Look at verse 9. John was in the Isle of Patmos, and it was a period of tribulation. Period of tribulation. Look at chapter 2, 9 and 10, the church at Smyrna. They were going through tribulation. When you read through the book of Revelation, read for the word tribulation. Read for the word trial. New Testament Christians were being persecuted for their Christianity. This book, listen, it was written to help them in that situation. It was not written for us today to speculate about who's going to have a battle. Is it Russia and China? You know, Hal Lindsey got everybody all stirred up on that. No. First century Christians and the persecution that they are going through. And I've listed in the lesson the various references to the word tribulation or trial. And some of them, look at chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11, some of them were even killed and beheaded. This is a severe time for Christians. This book was meant to help them in that situation. And writing about something that was going to be fulfilled in the 1980s or 2014 would not have done anything for them. Yeah, it sells books and it makes movies, but it's not handling accurately the Word of God. They're told that they are going to be victorious. Look at chapter 15 and verse 2. Those who come off victorious from the beast Where are they? Standing by the sea of glass, having harps of God. New Testament Christians are told, I see your tribulation. I hear your tribulation. But if you will remain faithful, you will come off victorious. That is the book of Revelation, overcoming with the Lamb. If you're taking notes, mark in your Bible chapter 17 and verse 14, I believe is one verse that just gives the whole theme of the book, and that is, they shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they also shall overcome with Him, called, chosen, and faithful. Christians who overcome with the Lamb, you're victorious. It's the Greek word Nike. You overcome. You're the winners. Even though you're persecuted, and some of you, you're thrown into prison, chapter 2, 9 and 10. Some of you are killed like Antipas. Some of you are beheaded. You're winners because ultimately you go to heaven and you're going to be rewarded for that. Well, what about the other people? What about the people who are causing the problems? In chapter 12, verse 17, the devil went to make war with the saints. The devil's behind this. And he's using Roman authorities. And so in the middle of the book, we're introduced to the devil and we're introduced to Roman authorities. They're causing the problem. They're persecuting Christians. Look at chapter 13 and verse 7 with me. What's going to happen to them, these people that are causing the persecution? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. This is talking about Roman authorities. The devil, chapter 12, verse 17, went away to make war with the Christians, those who keep the commandments. Chapter 13, verse 7, to make war with the saints. Who's causing this? The devil using Roman authority. It's like making war on Christians. Let's kill them. If nothing else, let's throw them in prison. Let's persecute them. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be judged. Now look at it. The devil who makes war and the beast who makes war. Look at chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where also is the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They're losers. They're going to lose. They go to hell. The faithful Christians, called, chosen, faithful, they go to heaven. And that's what first century Christians need to hear. They need to hear that they're going to be victorious if they remain faithful. They also need to hear that the ones causing this problem, they're going to be judged and conquered and thrown into that lake of fire, and that's their end. That's what we need to be asking as we go through the book. Not, can we find some modern day something going on in the Middle East with some modern day individual and how this book fits into that? No. Number three, when we read the book of Revelation, we need to be looking at this idea of shortly coming to pass. Jesus said, I come quickly. The time is at hand. At the end of the book of Revelation, I come quickly. Well, that's not the 21st century. And yet, it's often applied that way. Turn with me to what we call the seven churches of Asia, the letters there. Look especially with me where Jesus is going to come. He talks about, I'm going to come and judge you according to your works and those kinds of things. Look particularly with me at chapter 3 with regard to the church at Philadelphia. Chapter 3, 9, behold, I give you of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make war. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee, because thou didst keep thy word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, the hour that is to come upon the whole world. I will keep you. It's something that's going to be in the lifetime of those brethren. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Behold, I cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery. I will kill her children with death. This is something that he's going to come and do with the brethren there at Thyatira. It's not just something pushed way off into the 21st century. And so I come quickly. First of all, he's going to come and take care of some things that are amiss in the churches. But he's also going to come and do this situation where the devil and Rome are persecuting Christians. He's going to come And he's going to come and do something about that. And so there's a whole host of passages that talk about how I'm going to come and deal with the devil. And I'm going to come and deal with these Roman authorities. And it's going to be quickly and shortly. So when we read the book of Revelation, don't be looking for, well, what's going on in 2014 that I can sort of put into the book? That's just simply not the case. Look at chapter 6, verse 16, when we get into the middle part of the book and we begin to see these judgments of God upon those who are persecuting Christians, these natural disasters and other things that God is going to bring on them. The rocks are falling, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? God begins to come and judge those who are persecuting his saints. And he doesn't drag his feet about it. Look at chapter 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God. These things are going to be wrapped up. They're not going to drag on and on and on. And so we see this throughout the book. Now, I ask this question. How quick is quickly? You ever thought about that? When Jesus says, I come shortly, how short is shortly? Well, to give a comparison, turn back with me to the book of Daniel. Again, a lot of the language in the book of Revelation is very similar to the language in the book of Daniel. And to help illustrate this before we move on, this will be helpful in our study, and especially when we talk with our friends, and they're always wanting to pull it forward, you know, to the 21st century, because it's very fun to talk about it that way. In the book of Daniel, do you remember when Daniel, turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, first of all, Daniel 2:28. Do you remember when Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar saw the vision of the statue that was made up of different kinds of metals? And then Daniel interprets that to be four different kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel is about to interpret that dream, but there is a God, Daniel 2:28, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. What shall be in the latter days? In the book of Revelation, we read about things that will come to pass. Things that will come to pass. Well, how long? Well, this image in Daniel chapter 2, 36 through 45, that image is talking about kingdoms that are living within a 500-year period of time. And so Daniel is revealing a dream about things which will come to pass. Well, the bookends are about 500 years. He's talking about the kingdom that he's in right now, Babylon, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And he's living in a time of about 580 BC, down to the time of the Romans, the first century, about 500 years there. It's revealing things which shall come to pass. But look at it even more so. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26. Again, in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, he comes back to this vision of the kingdoms. But in this time, it's not an image, but it's a vision of animals, a ram and a he-goat. And it's the four kingdoms likened unto these different animals. And in Daniel chapter 8, look at it. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26. And the vision of the evenings, and look at it, it's a vision. Daniel was showed this as a vision. John is showed this as a vision, okay? And in the case of Daniel, it's four kingdoms that will come to pass. Look at it. Shut up the vision, for it belongeth to many days. Shut up the vision, for it belongeth to many days. But we know the four kingdoms transpired over a period of 500 years. So the point is, you shut up the vision because it's not going to happen just right now. It's going to be a period all the way down to the Roman Empire, a period all the way of about 500 years. Turn with me over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. That is the time that encompasses these four kingdoms all the way down to the period of Rome. Shut it up. Look at verse 9 with me. Shut up the words, and they are sealed till the time of the end. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. You're going to see it's the opposite. Don't seal the book, because it will shortly come to pass. My point is simply this, that Daniel saw visions of things that would transpire in a period of 500 years, 500 to 600 years. And he's supposed to seal up the book because it's going to take some time for this to unravel. But in Revelation, John is told, don't seal the book because it will come at hand. Look at verse 10. Seal not the words of the prophecy, for the time is at hand. What does that tell us? If Daniel was to seal it up because it's going to take a while and it was 500 years, what does that tell us about John? It's less than 500 years. We're not talking about something that's just way out there. Don't seal the book, verse 10, because it's almost here. The point is that it began, the things of Revelation began to be done toward the end of the first century and shortly thereafter. We're not looking for something that was fulfilled in the 1980s and 2014 and whatever year we want to put on it in modern day times. Don't seal up the book, John. Daniel was told to seal it up. It had several years there that it was going to take for these things to happen, about 500 years. John, you don't seal it up. If somebody asked me, okay, Chris, well, how quick is quickly? Or, and how short is shortly? Well, just using Daniel, letting God's word comment on God's word, I would say less than 500 years. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, when we read the book of Revelation, we need to be reading from the standpoint of that which is practical. We're not going to speculate about this and speculate about that. Here I am, I'm a Christian in the first century, and I get up and I'm being persecuted. What am I reading? What am I hearing that I need to obey today to be faithful so that I don't cave in and give in to this pressure that is around me? If you start at the beginning of the book, come back with me to this. We'll just briefly run through this and then the lesson is yours. I went through the book of Revelation looking for those practical, daily, obedient things. And when I read this book today, and I'm going through similar situations, it may not be physical persecution like beheading and other things like the first century. But when I go through the things today that are like those things in the first century, I need to put this book into practice just like they did. I'm not speculating about who's the Antichrist and, is it Adolf Hitler or somebody else? I'm just getting up each day and I'm learning from this book how to be a better Christian. Number one, do I need to hear? The brethren there in the churches were told, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What do I need to hear in this book? What do I need to apply in my life? Do I need to overcome? Absolutely. Am I waging a war with Satan today? Ephesians 6:10, do I need to put on the whole armor of God? Do I need to overcome today? Absolutely. That battle is still on, isn't it? Do I need to overcome? Sure I do. Do I need to know that Jesus will search me? Look at chapter 2, verse 23. By the way, somebody says, well, if it's for the first century churches, then how can we even apply it to today? Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. This is one verse I use. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts. This message was meant for Thyatira, but it was also meant for any church that can read and know, and that includes us today. But know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts. God looks at our mind. God looks at our inward parts, and I need to know that. Do I need to hold fast? Absolutely. We're trying to go to heaven. We're trying to get our kids to go there. And there's a lot of temptations. There's a lot of trials on the way. We've got to hold fast. We've got to hold on tight. Do I need to do that today? Absolutely. The answer to all these questions is yes. Do I need to follow the Lamb? Well, sure. When He tells me where to go and when He tells me what to do. Do I need to fear God and worship Him? Absolutely. I still need to do that today. And there's so many people that are worshiping other kinds of things. Do I need to keep the commandments? Absolutely. Look at chapter 14 and verse 12. This book is not about speculation and highly imaginative ideas. Look at it. Here is the patience of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God. That's what it's about. And so when first century Christians get up each day, they read this book, they hear this book, they're going to keep the commandments of God. There are so many people today, and movies and books, and they're preying on your sense of imagination. They're preying on your ability to have this grandiose imagination and making a lot of money, when it's really just about getting up each day and keeping the commandments. Do I need to die in the Lord? Absolutely. All of us are going to die at one point if the Lord doesn't return. It's appointed unto man once to die. You can either die outside the Lord in a wrong relationship, or you can die in the Lord. Do I need to do that? Absolutely. Do I need to watch and be vigilant? Absolutely. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. I need to be vigilant. I don't need to be spiritually asleep. I need to be attuned to what he's going to try to do to me. Do I need to remain faithful? 17:14. Absolutely. Do I need to have no fellowship with sin? Look at chapter 18 and verse 4. When you get over to chapter 17 and 18, there's a description of Rome as a dirty, immoral harlot. But there were Christians there. Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins. Are there sins going on in America that we need to come out and be separate from? Absolutely. Do I need to maintain my righteous acts so that one day, like a bride, I can be with the Lord in heaven? Do I need to consider that I will be judged according to my works? Absolutely. Do I need to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Absolutely. Do I need to wash my robes and have them clean? Not talking about literal robes, but the robes there is symbolic of my life, my deeds. Do they need to be clean? And then last of all, do I need to come when the Spirit calls? Absolutely. The book is extremely practical, brethren. It was something for them to hear and read and keep. Yes, it has signs and symbols. And those signs and symbols has figures in them that are very interesting. They're very different than what we think. But the majority of it was already spoken of in the Old Testament. So brethren would have already known that. Well, the lesson is yours. Making sense of the book of Revelation. Number one, I'm going to look for those signs and symbols that were already given in the Old Testament, and use good marginal references to do that. Number two, I'm going to look for those things that come shortly to pass, within a period of 500 years or less. I'm going to look at what the first century Christians were told to do each day on a practical level. And I'm going to look for that which is very practical, that which is very personal, and not for those speculation kinds of things. I hope that has helped, and I appreciate Larry taking us through this study, and I know it will be good. We don't need to run from Revelation. We need to learn from it and glean from it and gain strength from it. 17:14, we're going to overcome with the Lamb. Maybe you need to begin that journey this evening. Maybe as an erring Christian, you need to come back. But if we're going to win, if we're going to overcome, John says, those who are called. Okay, so you have to accept the gospel invitation. Those who are chosen, and those who are faithful. We have to stay faithful. Well, I was baptized years ago. No, we're not going to overcome unless we stay faithful. So it's the called, the chosen, and the faithful, you see. We're going to overcome with the Lamb. And that's the encouragement this evening. If we can encourage you in some way to make your life right, why won't you come as we stand and sing? And I hope that our study has been helpful along those lines.